And today, God willing, we will complete this message. It is my endeavor to try to finish this letter today. So we have 12 verses to cover. So let me open up this message in prayer. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered together in your holy and glorious name. Pray, Father, that you'll just guide our hearts, our minds, O Lord. Lead us through this letter, Father God. Help us to just learn every word that you will speak into our hearts and into our minds. Help us, Father, just to grow and to be edified and to be strengthened in our hearts. We want to thank you and praise you, Father. We also want to say, O Lord, that you may be with the people in the Carolinas and in Georgia, those who suffered such great loss, Father God, that lost homes and lives, and that are trying to restore their lives back again, Father. We pray that you will just bless them, O Lord, that they will find courage and comfort in you, O Lord. I pray that you will bless them, and you will bless every member of this church who needs you, O Lord, who needs to be strengthened in the heart and in the mind, O Lord, who also has their own struggles, Father. We pray that you will just be with every person here in our midst and those who can't be with us this morning. We want to give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is your dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it also is read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Grace be with you. Now, the Bible, this particular letter, it begins with grace, and here it ends with grace. And in fact, if you look at the entire New Testament, the whole New Testament closes out in grace, where John says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and that's the way the entire Bible is closed out. But let me begin here our study. So we have come to the end of Colossians, the very end. So what have we studied so far? Because we need to go back and recap some of the things that are very salient to this letter. We studied the supremacy of Christ, his work of headship and reconciliation over the church and over all creation, and that he has first place in everything. We learned of the sufficiency of Christ. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells, and we are now complete in him. Therefore, there's no need to go looking anywhere else for true spirituality, because we find it all in Christ. And then Paul says, as you have therefore received Christ, if you have received him, then walk in him. So that is an imperative, walk in him. And then we also briefly examined our freedom in Christ, freedom from bondage and from condemnation of the isms. Remember the isms we studied? We studied ritualism, mysticism, legalism, asceticism, all those things. Paul says, you are free from all those things, and you can only find this freedom in the person of Christ Jesus. And then we also looked at a number of different relationships. And the first relationship Paul spoke about was our relationship in the church family. In the church family, where he says, where love should be the perfect bond of liberty in the whole church. Love should be the perfect bond within the church. He said that so that we would remember, even in this church, love should be that perfect bond that keeps us together. So once he talked about the church family, he moved on to a different family. He went to our own families, the relationship between the husbands and wives. And after he was done with husbands and wives, he moved into the next relationship, parents and children, and how those should get along. And then once he was done with that, he moved into the final relationship, employers and employees, slaves and masters. So he completed all the relationships, in the relationship in the church, between the husband and the wife, between parents and children, and between masters and slaves, employers and employees. And then finally, the last 2 weeks, he closed out with the importance of prayer. He said, be devoted to prayer. And he talked about the importance of effective communication with regards to church outreach. It's important in missionary work, and it's important in personal evangelism. So he covered all those areas. He said, know all those things. Again, all those things have to do with grace. Having those relationships mean nothing without the grace of God. The grace of God is how we appropriate all his gifts, all his talents. Everything we have is appropriated only by the grace of God and are received only through the Holy Spirit. None of this happens apart from the Holy Spirit. It's very important that we know that. So now in these last passages, Paul is going to show us something. He's going to show us that when it comes to proclaiming Christ, it is a team effort. It involves everybody. And here in these concluding passages, he's going to give us a team roster. It's almost like he's showing a portrait. He's saying, this is my team right here. This is my team with me in Rome. And this is my team in Colossae. This is it. It's a total team effort. In other words, Paul isn't a one-man team. Paul has a supporting cast of members that are loyal to him and that have been working him in the great cause of Jesus Christ. They have been doing a lot of the heavy lifting as well. It's not just Paul. Paul might be what we call a player coach. He coaches a team, but then when he coaches a team, he gets on the field and he too plays. He's a player and he's a coach. He does it all. But Paul can't do it by himself. So here as he closes, he's telling us, hey, I have a team here. The team. It's the team carrying out the work of Christ, the work of the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. It's just like a New Life Church. It was never meant to be that 20% of the people in New Life Church do the work of the Lord and the other 80% do nothing at all. No. The point is everybody has a role. Everybody plays a purpose in the church. Everyone should be doing something for Christ. Because everyone is a member of the team, and everyone ought to be in the field playing his role, executing. So that is Paul. And here in these concluding passages, he's going to show us that he has a good lineup of supporting members, of teammates that have been helping him all this time. So all Christians are always on the field. They're on the team, and we're all called to contribute to the cause of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. It's a total team effort. So in these final 12 passages that we're about to see, Paul gives us his team roster. And he's going to begin to introduce who these members are, who these players are. He's going to begin with verses 4, chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. This is how he begins, because his first section here is commendations. The first thing Paul is going to do is give us two commendations, and we see them here in verses 7 to 9. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. First commendation goes to Tychicus, and he says, I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus. Onesimus, there's a second commendation. So Paul's given commendations, and he's doing them for a reason. He says, Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, they will tell you everything that is happening here. So let's begin with first the commendations. The team has trusted messengers, because when you look at Tychicus and Onesimus, they're nothing more than Paul's mailmen. Hey, these are my mailmen. Special mailmen, they deliver the word of God. There's no more serious business than to go out there couriering the word of God and proclaiming the word of God throughout Macedonia and Asia Minor. And this is what Tychicus has been doing. He's been doing this a lot for Paul. So he begins with Tychicus. And he says of Tychicus, he is a faithful, he is beloved, and he's a servant. Again, he's giving him some characteristics, some qualities, some traits. These are part of his commendation. This is what Tychicus, my beloved brother, is. He is faithful. He is beloved. He is a servant. He is a Gentile from Asia Minor. Can you go to Acts chapter 20, verse 4? Because there we read a little bit about Tychicus. It says, he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus, we just heard about him earlier, and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus, and Trophimus from the province of Asia. So these are men that are accompanied Paul to Macedonia. So he's been on his team with Paul for quite a while. So he's trusted very much by Paul to go out and do certain duties for him, certain responsibilities. So again, he's kind of like a mailman, a very special mailman, because he can take Paul's letter, interpret Paul's letter to Colossians, and explain it. He's going to explain Paul's circumstances in Rome according to God's perspective. So in a sense, Paul is saying, can you go back to please to Colossians chapter 4, verse 7? In a sense, Paul is saying, Tychicus will tell you news about me. He is a dear brother. In other words, trust him. You can trust him that when he goes there, he's going to interpret my letter. He's going to explain my circumstances according to the will of God. He's going to give you details that probably aren't in the letter, because everything about Paul is not included in letters. So Tychicus has a great responsibility of going there, taking the letter and explaining the letter, interpreting the letter, and fielding questions, because no doubt the Colossians are going to have questions. Tychicus has to have the ability, the capacity to interpret and explain what's going on in Rome. They'll have questions. He's bringing answers. That's what Paul is doing here. He's commending him, saying, you can trust this man because he's faithful. He will tell you exactly what you need to know. Verse 8 says, I am sending him to you for the express purpose. Can you go up, please, on verse 8? I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. That's what he's going to go do. Explain, interpret, field questions, answer those questions, edify them, build them up, and encourage them. When he does that, they'll have the ability to do what? To pray more intelligently about Paul. See, earlier, we all received the little bulletins from church. In the back of our bulletin are lots of, there's about 5 missionaries in the back of our bulletin. Now, all those missionaries we have, well, we can pray for them generally, because we know something about him, but we don't know the details. So we can't pray intelligently about him. We know they're there, but what's going on there, we really don't know. Therefore, our prayers are only general. But now, because Tychicus is going to get there, he's going to go there, explain to them everything happening in Rome. Now they'll have an intelligent, more accurate understanding of everything taking place. Therefore, when they do pray, they'll know exactly what to pray about. So he's going there to make sure that they get a full scenario, a full picture of everything that's been happening in Rome. So Tychicus, as I said earlier, he's well connected to Paul's ministry. He's been around Paul for a very long time, and he's well qualified to interpret the things that Paul wants him to interpret. His entire situation. And again, if there's questions, ask him. He's faithful, he's trusted, he's beloved. Ask him, because he's there to explain the things that are going on. And there, Paul does something too. He elevates him too. In his commendation, he elevates him. And in verse 7, he says, he's equal to me. He says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, and fellow bond servant. In other words, he's my equal. He's been with me for a long time. When he's there, treat him as if I were there, because he's just my fellow worker. He's equally yoked, been with me all this time. So this is a commendation saying, hey, you can trust him. Believe him. Now, we're also called to proclaim God's word. All of us here have a responsibility to either proclaim the gospel, whether it's through outreach or even through to personal ministry, to personal evangelism in our families, in church, with our co-workers. We have the responsibility. The point is, can we be trusted? Can we be trusted to take God's word and faithfully expound it and explain it to those who need to hear it? Can we do that? Because we need to be at that level, all of us. We should all grow and mature so that we can be just like our brother Tychicus, being able to interpret and explain Paul's letter according to the will of God. That's what he was called to do, and that's why Paul is giving him a commendation. And then he moves on to the second member. Can you go to verse 9? He goes to Onesimus, and he calls Onesimus. He says, he's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. Okay. Something we know about Onesimus is that he was a runaway slave. We only know that he was a runaway slave. Why? Because we have another letter, the letter to Philemon. If we never had that letter of Philemon, we would never ever know that Onesimus here is a runaway slave. So we only know he's a runaway slave because we have the other letter that Paul wrote. Otherwise, we never would have known this. But here Paul's saying he's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. Okay, when he left Colossus, he was not a faithful dear brother. He was a runaway slave. He was rather deceitful because he made off with some money that wasn't his. It belonged to his master, Onesimus. So he was rather deceitful. He was a runaway slave. What else do we know? He was useless. Paul says, he was useless. Here's the thing. Because the name Onesimus, what does the name Onesimus mean? It means useful. It means beneficial. It means profitable. But before he went on and before he ran away, he was none of that. He was useless. He wasn't very good. He wasn't any good to Philemon. So Philemon's sitting there and reading and saying, here's Onesimus. Our faithful and beloved brother, and he's thinking, faithful? It wasn't faithful to me. I mean, he ran away from me. Didn't say nothing. He just squandered off with some money, left, never came back up until now. But Paul's saying, well, he may have left. He may have left, and when he left, he may have been useless to you. But when you read the letter of Philemon, what does Paul say about Onesimus? He tells Philemon, receive him because he is useful to you and to me. So he went away, Onesimus, being useless, not profitable, not beneficial to his master, Philemon. But now he returns a believer and a beloved brother. And Paul says, you may not know of him because he wasn't faithful when he was with you, because when he left, he was not a believer. When he came back a believer, a different man, a changed man. So he comes back. Now that he's coming back, he is a new creation. A man with a transformed life. A man who has been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, he's not the same man who left you. He's a new man. Restore him back into the family. But here, he's commending him. Because he knows that when Onesimus left, he kind of slighted his master Philemon. Philemon wasn't very pleased. But now he says, restore him back. He's one of you. He is a beloved brother. He wasn't beloved before, but he should be beloved now as a brother in Christ Jesus. So you can trust him, Paul says. You can trust him to what? Because even Paul says, Onesimus, he says, they will tell you everything. You can trust not only Tychicus, but you can even trust Onesimus. You can even trust him that he will tell you everything that is happening here. Trust him to that extent. So Paul is commending him for one reason also, because he wants him restored. He wants Philemon to accept him back into the household. But he's saying you too can trust him that he will tell you everything that is happening here. And that right there, it speaks of what? Of the power of the gospel. Because in Paul and in Romans, he tells us that the gospel is the power of God until salvation. And we see it right here in Onesimus, a man who was not saved, did not believe. He ran away. He squandered with things that weren't his. His intent was never to come back, but God had a purpose for him. And his purpose was to go to Rome. In Rome, he encountered Paul. And in Rome, he encountered Paul, and he received the gospel. And it was a gospel that transformed him. Not so much Paul, but the gospel. And then Paul had a great influence on him. And now he goes back, and he is being used even by God to explain to the Colossians everything that's happening. So those are the first two commendations. Paul gives two commendations in this letter. Gives it to Tychicus and to Onesimus. And then he moves on. And in verses 4, 10 to 14, he begins to give greetings from those who are with him. These are the other teammates. He says, Tychicus, Onesimus, yeah, my teammates. Those are my teammates. Know them, trust and believe them. I commend them to you. And then he says, now in these verses, 10 to 14, let me now introduce you to my other teammates, to my supporting cast. They all send you their greetings. So they're all going to send Paul their greetings. So the first part was the messengers. Remember, it was the commendations, the messengers, because every church needs messengers. Every church needs someone to carry the word of God. You need messengers in New Life Church. It's not much if there's nobody here to carry any messages from God. What kind of a church would that be? But Paul has his messengers. He moves on to the second point where he talks about greetings. And here he has strong encouragers or comforters, because he calls the first three men, these are my comforters. He begins with Aristarchus, with Mark, and with the third one being Justice. So he says of these three men, these are Jews, remember? He says, these are of the circumcision. These were Jews, and these were encouragers. And the word encouragement, of course, here in this passage, it means to soothe. As in the medical sense, when you take medicine and you're just soothed because of medicine. Because Paul was constantly under attack by whom? He was attacked by Jewish men. So it soothed him that he had three faithful teammates who were Jews and who were always there encouraging him. Remember, the gospel call at first went out to Jews. And these were Jews who received the gospel, and they became part of Paul's team. Very good. So Aristarchus, it says he was a fellow prisoner. He was a Jew from Thessalonica. And he's what? He's in prison with Paul. He's in chains with Paul. He was no stranger to imprisonment. He'd been in prison before because of the gospel. So this is no new thing for him. We go back to Acts in chapter 19, verse 29. Soon the whole city was in uproar. The people seized Gaius, Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. So remember here, Paul's out in Ephesus, and he's preaching against the Artemis, this man who's going around making these little idols of Artemis. And Paul's saying that they're nothing more than little idols. They do nothing for you. And because of that, the people began to receive the gospel. And as they receive the gospel, they start just casting aside these idols. They don't want them. They don't do nothing for you. They start believing Paul's message. So the man who's in the business of making all these idols is losing money. He's losing profit now. So he stirs up a crowd, and they go up, and they get Paul because of this. And it's not only Paul they take. They seize Aristarchus, Paul and Gaius, Paul's traveling companions. So they seize them all. Off they go to the theater. Eventually, they wind up in jail. So Aristarchus, he knows what it is to be in prison. He knows what it is to be in dangerous circumstances. This way, Paul is so soothed that there's fellow Jews with him, experiencing this with him. He's not alone. He's got those of the circumcision who has been with him from the very beginning. He also is one of those that when Paul was going to Rome from Macedonia, and there was a shipwreck, and most of the, Paul told him, none of you will die. Aristarchus, he was in that boat as well. He was headed with Paul to Rome. He's always been a traveling companion of Rome. So Paul is giving him, saying this right here, this man, he is someone that you can trust. Understand this, because in Colossae, what do you have in Colossae? You have possibly Gnostics, false teachers, Judaizers, you've got there possibly certain Jews that are proclaiming false teachings to the Colossian believers. But now, Paul says, I have with me three faithful Jews of the circumcision who are with me, have been in from the beginning, and they have been proclaiming the truth. Don't only listen to me, but listen to other Jews who are of the faith. So he's laying out that, hey, I've got some Jews here on my team that are quite capable of proclaiming the truth as well. What you got there may be some false Judaizers that are giving you false teachings, false doctrines. So Paul kind of lays it out. I got some too. And these right here, they're the real deal. They're good Jews. They're believers. They're messianic. They love the Lord. And they've been with me from the very beginning. They've got the bruises, the bumps, and everything to show you. Aristarchus. So he had him on his team. Then he moves on to the next person, Mark. Can you go back to Colossians, please? Chapter 4. Verse 10. That's the next person, the other Jew, because he's got three Jews. Mark is also a Jew. The thing about Mark, you remember him? Because back in Acts, there was a little skirmish, a little argument between Paul and Joseph. Remember who Joseph is? Joseph, he had a nickname, and it is Barnabas. Yeah, Barnabas, not really known by his real name, Joseph, but he's definitely known by his nickname, Barnabas, a son of encouragement. An encourager. So Paul and Barnabas have a little skirmish, a little disagreement, because Barnabas, they're going out on their second missionary trip, and Barnabas wants to take Mark with him, and Paul says, no, we're not taking Mark with us. We went on our first missionary trip, and what did Mark do? He deserted us. He left us. He ran away. He's a quitter. And Barnabas says, no, we can give him a second chance, and Paul would not have it. No. No, he quit on us before. He might quit on us again. So Paul wanted nothing to do with him. Nothing. But God. God is a God of what? He is a God of second chances. Paul at the time, maybe not so much. But God was willing to give him a second chance. Barnabas, an encourager, says, I'll give him a second chance. If you don't want to, I will. And off Mark goes for Barnabas. And now here Mark is. 12 years later, because that skirmish happened a long time ago. 12 years have passed, and now here's Mark, and he's who? He's where? He's with Paul in Rome. John Mark. What did John do? Because it's John Mark here who gave us the Gospel of Mark. He gave us the Gospel. By this time, the Gospel of Mark had probably already been written. By this time, Paul probably already read the Gospel of Mark. By this time, he was a lover of Mark. He came to trust Mark. As a matter of fact, before Paul died, when he was in Rome and he was about to die, he told Timothy, everybody has forsaken me. The only one who's here right now is Luke. The others, like Tychicus, Paul had sent out to go do ministry work somewhere else. So he was alone with Luke, but he says this, of all people to ask for, of all people, he asked for one man, send Mark to me, for he is useful to me for ministry. Send Mark. This is a guy who Paul didn't even want on his team. Now, as he reaches the end of his life, he said, if there's anyone for you to send to me, Timothy, send me Mark. Send Mark. Of all people, send Mark. And that was Mark. He deserted us once, but never again. Never again. God, the God of second chances. See, how willing are we to restore people who may have caused us grief at some point in our lives? We may be like Paul and says, no, you know what? I can't trust him no more. He did this and this to me, so no. Or you might be Barnabas and say, well, let's give him a second chance. Maybe God is willing to give that brother or sister a second chance. Where do you stand on these situations? Are you one that's willing to restore or one that's not willing to restore? But we all make those decisions sometimes, even in the church. And Paul tells the Colossians, he says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, you have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. without reservation, without hesitation, welcome him. Why? Because Colossians, they may have heard about Mark that, hey, isn't this the guy who kind of deserted you, Paul? Isn't this kind of the guy just was a quitter and he left? But Paul, right here, assuring him, if Mark comes to you, receive him without reservation. Just take him into the household. If he comes to you, welcome him. So right here, he's telling him, the past is a past. He's a different man now. He's 100% in the game. He wasn't 100% in the game 12 years ago when he deserted them, but now he's all in it. He's 100% for Christ, and Paul says, welcome him. You can trust this man. And then from there, Paul goes on to Justice, the third Jew. He, Mark, and Aristarchus, Paul says of these are the only workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, and they've proved to be an encouragement to me. These men, they have soothed me. In times of difficulty, in times of danger, in times of trouble, they've been there to encourage me and to soothe me and to comfort me. These are good men, Paul says. These are his people who just given him soothing relief. They were foot soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ. Foot soldiers. That's what they were for Paul. And that's what the church needs too. New Life Church, yeah, you need messengers. You need foot soldiers. You need encouragers. This is what they were, because this church needs all these people. Paul's saying, this is what a team consists of. Messengers, encouragers, foot soldiers, you need them all. Everybody must play a role in the house of God. No one is meant to do nothing. No, everyone plays a role. And again, the Greek term encourage means to comfort, to provide a soothing relief. And when you look at Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice, that's exactly what they were for Paul, a soothing relief. So those are the three Jews that Paul mentions. He begins with the Jews. Now he turns and he says, now let me introduce you to three Gentiles who are also part of my team. First, the three Jews, now the three Gentiles. And he begins with Epaphras. He says he is an earnest prayer warrior. Can you go back, please, to Colossians? Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Earnest prayer warrior. He prayed constantly. And Paul says that in his verse, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave. In other words, unlike those Judaizers right there in Colossians, those men, whoever they are, they're not bond slaves. They're not servants of Jesus Christ. But this man here, Epaphras, he is 100% a servant of Christ Jesus. You can trust him. But those others, no. This man here, he's been around the beginning. Now, Epaphras, he was one who went up to Ephesus when Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. He heard Paul preaching. He received the gospel. And then he was moved by the Holy Spirit to go back to the Lycus Valley. Remember the Lycus Valley? It consists of Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae, the tri-county valley that's there. And it was Epaphras who took the gospel throughout that region right there, throughout the Lycus Valley. And he says, and Paul says of this man, he says, he prayed constantly. When you look at the word right there, sends greeting, he always wrestling in prayer. It talks about how he prayed. He says, how did he pray? He wrestled. Always. He always prayed. That's one distinction that Paul made. As far as his prayers go, always. He always prayed. And then how? How did he pray? He wrestled. He was fervent. He was passionate. Always fervent, passionate. Then he says, he prayed how? He prayed personally. He always wrestles in prayer for you. So he prays always, he prays passionately, and he prays especially for you. And then he gives him a goal. What was the goal of his prayer? Paul says, the goal was this, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So you saw those things right there. Right there, all talk about how Epaphras prayed. He prayed always. He prayed fervently. He prayed for people, especially his church, and probably all the churches in Laodicea, in Colossae, and in Hierapolis. He prayed, and he always had a purpose, that you may stand firm. With purpose. This reminds you, remember we studied earlier back in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2? It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. That right there speaks of Epaphras. That is exactly who he was. He was devoted to prayer. Not only was he devoted to prayer, he was always alert. He saw the threat coming into the Lycus Valley. He saw these Gnostics, these false teachers, these unbelievers, these Judaizers coming into the church. How did he see them? Because he prayed, and because he prayed, he discerned. He discerned, and he was alert, and he was vigilant, and he said, I have to do something about this. He had to do something about this, so he goes on to Rome to consult Paul, to ask for Paul's counsel. And Paul is commending him, saying, look at what you have right there. Look at the leader of your church and what he's doing. And he's right here with me in prison. So he's saying he has been a stellar part of the team. A stellar part of the team. Any problems encountering Laodicea, you could have believed. When he goes back, he's going to stand for you. He's going to stand fast for the Lord. He's going to proclaim the real gospel. Not this fake thing that these men are promoting, but the real thing. So that was Epaphras. Then he moves on to Luke. So we have two gospel writers. We have Mark, who was a Jew and gave us the gospel of Mark. And now we have Luke. And Paul calls him a beloved physician. Not only a physician, but when you read some translations of the Bible, Paul calls him a beloved physician. Oh, Paul, he loved Luke, a gospel writer. No doubt, he probably read his gospel as well. So here's Luke, a man of many talents, a doctor, a Gentile gospel writer, a historian who gave us the book of Acts. If you take Luke's works, Acts, and the gospel of Luke, and that right there constitutes almost half of the New Testament. The other half is almost all Paul. And then John, of course, and Peter with a little bit. But Luke gave us quite a bit of the New Testament. He gave us a lot. So he was beloved by Paul. Here's Paul, a man who goes around doing what? Healing. He was healing people using miracles. But even Paul couldn't heal everything. He needed a physician. And no doubt, Luke also served as Paul's private physician. Because Paul was sick. He had conditions. And no doubt, it was Luke who was always taking care of Paul and maybe some of the other prisoners. So he was beloved to all these men out there. He was the only worker with Paul near his second imprisonment. Remember when Paul was about to die? The only man there with him at the time was Luke. And Mark, the other gospel writer, was going to go up there to also join him. So Paul wouldn't be alone, but he would be there in the presence of two gospel writers. In 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, only Luke is with me. Pretty sad words, huh? Such a phenomenal man, probably the world's greatest missionary ever, Paul. And at the end of his life, only one man is with him, Luke. And Paul, it would have been easy for the world to tell Luke, you have this phenomenal training, all this schooling. You're one of the best doctors out there, and you're going to throw it all away to go out there and follow Christ. Because that's what they would do today. Just don't do that. Don't throw your life away. No. Go out there and become somebody practicing medicine, doing a phenomenal job. Luke said, no, you know what? I think I'll take everything I know and use it for ministry work, for the great cause of Christ. No. Oh, it was much better what he did. What he did for the cause of Christ. What a phenomenal player he was. Excellent teammate. And then he goes to Demas. Remember Demas? Because right here, can you go to Colossians chapter 4? Where are we now? Verse 14. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas. Didn't really say much about Demas other than Demas. Kind of and Demas. Some say that perhaps Paul, at this point, was kind of starting to see that Demas wasn't all that. Now, when you go and read the letter of Philemon, Paul does call him a faithful servant too. But here, he doesn't call him nothing. He just says, and Demas. You've got all these men here. I got three Jews. I got three wonderful Gentiles, or two wonderful Gentiles, and I got Demas also. Okay. Maybe something's up there. Maybe Paul says nothing about him because maybe he understood that, okay, this guy's not completely there at this point. Maybe he's starting to see the seeds that he might be deserting him sometime in the future. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe not, because he does recognize him in the letter to Philemon that he is one of the faithful followers. He's been working with him. So Demas, you know, Paul says of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he says that Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Deserted. Here's a man who he was all in for Christ, maybe, so we thought, and then later, he's not all in for Christ. It's kind of funny, huh? Because you see, Mark, who we thought would be all in for Christ, but no, he ends up deserting Paul and the ministry work, and off he goes. But then, Mark, he makes a good comeback. No doubt, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in him, he makes a good comeback. He turns around and he goes back, and he never quits again. But here, Demas, the exact opposite. You might think, okay, this guy's got it all together. He's going to be there to the end. And instead, Paul says, no, he fell in love again with the world. He was in love with the world one time. Then, no, he fell in love with Christ. Now he's in love with Christ. And now, boop, no, Paul says, no. Turns out he fell in love with the world yet again. And that's why he left. Because he fell in love with someone different, the world. In times of difficulty, it was Mark who stayed. And in times of difficulty, it was Demas who didn't. One stayed, one left. That right there, kind of like a warning to us too. Kind of like a warning for some of us maybe. We either a Mark, and you know what? We're going to be in it to the very end. When we pass that line, we're going to go in there as Christians and finish the race the way Christ wants us to finish the race. And maybe some of us started out good, and then when it comes to the end, we're not there anymore to cross that line. We've deserted Christ. Look at Onesimus. He had a very poor start. Perhaps a man that you thought, yeah, this guy, Onesimus, he's going to amount to nothing. But he too made quite a turnaround because of the gospel. Because of the gospel, he may have started his life bad, but he's going to finish good. He's going to finish in a glorious manner. So that's the warning there. Some start, they finish. Some start, and they don't. And we don't know who they are. Well, let's hope that it's not one of us here, because I'd certainly want to finish the race. So there's Demas. Finally, we go to the final instructions. So, quick recap here. First, it was the commendations, and then it was the greetings about the encouragers, and Paul gave us his three Jews that soothed him constantly, and then he gave us three Gentiles. They were also part of his team who he appreciated. And then, finally, he's going to give us final instructions. Verses 15 to 18, Paul lays out final instructions for the church. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it also is read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Let me stop right there. Okay? We see four imperative commands. Four commands here. And if we go through this letter so fast, sometimes we miss all these commands. But Paul has given them four imperative commands. And here's a command. The first command is fellowship. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. In other words, you take him my greetings. Throughout the Lycus Valley, go give them my greetings. That means fellowship. Go out there and fellowship with other brothers and sisters. Don't just stay there in your own little church house and don't bother meeting and greeting everybody else. No, you take everything I'm giving you and you go out there and you greet and you meet everyone else out there. Meet him. Fellowship. Fellowship is an imperative. You must do this. We are called to fellowship one with another. We're not meant to stiff-arm any other churches. No, we don't fellowship with you because we're of this church. No, Paul says, you go fellowship with other churches as well. Meet them and greet them. They are your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Fellowship is important, very important. Paul says, go express my greetings. Express my greetings. Paul can't do that. You have to do it. As if Paul was saying, I can't do that. I can't go out there and pass my greetings. You have to do it for me. Remember already, I believe it was in Colossians. Where he tells him that he is with them in spirit. Let me see if I can find it really, really fast. Colossians 2:5. It says, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. Even though I am absent in body, I'm not there. I can't be there. But my spirit is there with you. How? Because you need to go out there and fellowship with others. Give them my greetings. I want to be there in spirit. Therefore, you go out there and greet them. Tell them that Paul sends his greetings. Fellowship is very important. That's how we greet one another. If we're not greeting one another, what are we doing? What are we doing? So fellowship, very important. That's an imperative that Paul says, you must do this. You must do this. And then he includes Nympha, a very special lady. She had a church house that she was hosting a church right there in her home. Remember, because when Paul gives his team, he's given a list of a roster of all his teammates. He's got men and women on his team. He's got Jews and Gentiles. And he reminds you of what he said earlier, that in Christ, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, between slave and master, between male and female. We see Jews and Gentiles. We see Onesimus, a slave, and Philemon, a master. No distinction. Then we see Nympha here, a female among males. No distinction. In Christ, you are all one. So this is the body of Christ. This is what the team of Christ looks like, comprised of men and women, Jews, Gentiles, slaves, freemen. They're all one team, and they all belong to Christ, and they're all in Christ. Very important. The second point, real fast, as time slips away, devotion. He says, read my letter. As if Christ was telling you, read my Bible. It's important that you read it. Exegete my letter. Accurately, Tychicus, he will exegete it very, very carefully. Make sure you read it. And when you're done reading it, take it to Laodicea so they can read it, so they can exegete it. It must be read. An imperative, we need to read the Bible. Devotion is very important. What kind of church would it be if we never ever read the Bible and studied the Bible and were preached and taught the Bible? Very, very important. And I'm going very fast now because of time. The third imperative was encouragement. He's given encouragement to who? To Archippus. Archippus probably is relieving Tychicus. It's Epaphras who is the leader of the church. Epaphras can't be there. He's in Rome. Possibly in prison with Paul. So no doubt, Epaphras, before he left, gave instructions to Archippus. Archippus, you need to lead the church while I'm gone. And here Paul is encouraging Archippus. He tells Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. We need to encourage us because we can quit unless we have encouragers inspiring us, motivating us to keep going. Keep completing the work of Christ. And the last one is prayer. He says, remember my chains. We need to remember that we have friends, missionaries out there in the world in chains. We have brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe in the church, who are in spiritual chains, in bondage. We need to pray. Remember to pray. So the four imperatives, fellowship, devotion, encouragement, prayer, and finally Paul says, and grace be with you. Grace, very important, because it is by grace that we appropriate all the resources of God. If we had no grace, we would not be saved. Salvation, by the grace of God. Forgiveness, by the grace of God. Redemption, by the grace of God. Eternal life, by the grace of God. Every resource we get by grace and grace alone. So if this church is going to stand to all the false teachings taking place in Colossae, if they're going to stand victoriously, they need the grace of God. Amen? Let us pray.